May only the truth be spoken, and may only the truth be heard. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Many of you will have heard of the prominent Canadian actor and playwright, R.H. Thompson. In 2002, he wrote a play called Lost Boys, which was based on the experience of some of his family members who had served in the First World War. His experience with that play led to the Vigil Project in 2008, when he arranged to have the names of every one of the 68,000 Canadians and Newfoundlanders, for of course Newfoundland was not then part of Canada, projected against the wall of Canada House on Trafalgar Square in London, and also on large outdoor screens in six Canadian cities. In 2014, the 100th anniversary of the beginning of the First World War, he began projecting more names as part of a project called The World Remembers. This is an attempt to show, year by year, the names of every fallen combatant of every nation in that catastrophic war. Names are shown on screens in schools, museums, libraries, and other public spaces in eight countries, as well as online. This project is reaching a climax this year with more and more nations included. The project is currently showing roughly 16,000 names a day. The final number will be in the millions. But many countries, most notably Russia and other Eastern European nations, have sadly not provided names for the project. Historians estimate the total number of military personnel killed in the First World War to be between 9 and 11 million people. The number of civilian deaths is thought to be about the same. The names being shown as part of The World Remembers will finish at sunset this evening when the bells ring. The names are deliberately not placed in any kind of order, with the exception that the last name shown this evening will be that of George Lawrence Price, a 25-year-old man from Nova Scotia who was the last Canadian and in fact the last British Empire soldier killed in the war. He was shot through the heart by enemy fire just a few minutes before it was announced that the armistice had been signed. In an interview in Maclean's magazine, R.H. Thompson explains that his project doesn't just scroll through the names, which would have been quicker and easier. He said, "The names are linked to people. Therefore, each name must stand still. So there's no scrolling, and each name is timed. There is no A through Z. There are no privates, captains, majors. Just the names." Names are a big part of Remembrance Day. Holding on to names is a way of remembering the real people who bore those names. As Steve said, we need to practice, we need help in order to remember. And holding on to names is a big way of doing it. It's a time for families to remember. And I know that many families here have stories of family members who served in the Great War. We heard some of that during our children's focus as well. Now, my brother Len and I never knew our paternal grandfather, Robert Charles Robinson, but we know his name, and we have heard memories of him from others. He was a 1913 graduate of McGill University Medical School, who had just set up a medical practice in Calgary when the war broke out. He served overseas as a medical officer. He was one of the fortunates who returned from the war. However, he came back in poor health and never really recovered. And the poor health was connected with his service. And he died when our father was only 16. Another way of remembering, I have his helmet. His tin hat, as they called him. Our mother had three uncles who served with the British Army. Two of them were killed in action, and the third came back with what they then called shell shock, and what today, of course, we would call post-traumatic stress disorder. And sadly, he died just a few years after the war. He was greatly beloved by my mother, and my brother Lynn carries his name. He was named after him. Another way of remembering. Remembrance Day is a time for families to remember the people and the names of those who were taken from them or who were affected by the war. It is a time when we recall the cost to our families and to so many other families. It is also a time for church families, for parishes, to recall the loss. Many parish churches have memorial plaques which list the names. During the First World War, the largest Anglican Church of Canada was, and still is, St. Paul's Bloor Street. Of the more than 500 men and 7 female nursing sisters who served in St. Paul's, 76 died. Unfortunately, the St. Augustine's records of the First World War service are missing. We do have a plaque at the back of the church which records the names of 202 individuals from St. Augustine's who served in the Second World War. There is, however, another plaque at the back of the church which lists those who died during the First World War who had been members of the then brand new Anglican parish of St. Mary the Virgin. And of course, that was the Northside Parish. And when our two parishes joined together, we brought the plaque from St. Mary's and put it on the wall here. It's now a shared legacy. And the names of 11 people are listed on that plaque. J. Ward, T. Clayton, G. E. Emerson, S. J. Emerson, E. Jackson, A. N. Humphreys, F. Meredith, H. Cashton, W. E. College, W. Hill, R. T. Binnings. We can assume that at least that many perished from St. Augustine's. I hope that someday we can find a list of those names. But certainly this church and pretty much all churches during that time suffered the terrible loss of so many of their young people. There would have been so many grieving parents and spouses, and so many memorial services. The bodies would not have been there for a funeral, but the names of the dead would be there for remembrance. Remembrance Day is also a time for cities and towns and other districts to recall their loss. Thus, many cities such as ours have cenotaphs, where again, the names are carefully and lovingly recorded, often chiseled into stone or rock. These cenotaphs, with all those names, provide a very fitting place for communities to gather and remember. Remembrance Day is also a time for nations to remember. They recall, often with great pride, the enormous national effort involved in the struggle. But most of all, nations remember the terrible waste and the loss of a generation, and all the talent and leadership that was lost to the country. And of course, names are carefully recorded and placed in places of national significance. In Canada, our most iconic national building is, of course, the Peace Tower, which sits on the central axis of our Parliament buildings in Ottawa. And it was built primarily as a memorial to those who had died in the Great War. The memorial chamber in the Peace Tower is a 24-foot by 24-foot room, which was intended to have the names of all of Canada's servicemen and women killed in the First World War inscribed on its walls. Well, there wasn't nearly enough room for what we now know is 68,000 names. Instead, 7 books of remembrance are there, which list all Canadian soldiers, airmen, and seamen who died in service to the Crown. I should say that 68,000 was an enormous percentage of what the population here was at that time. And the 7 books list all of those who died in service to the Crown, and this includes the First and Second World Wars, Korea, various peacekeeping missions, and most recently, Afghanistan. The pages of each book are turned at 11 a.m. daily. But the point here is that at the very center of Canada's Parliament buildings, we find a place of remembrance. And the way it is done is by carefully preserving names. In Scripture, we see that names are deeply important. One could say sacred. Throughout the Bible, notably in Isaiah 43, verse 1, God tells us that He knows us by name. To be known by name is a powerful thing. In Exodus 3, God reveals His name to Moses, Yahweh, a name which means I am who I am, which reveals something of the very nature of God. The sacredness of that name is such that the third commandment in Exodus 20 is, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. In Philippians 2, we are told that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. In Genesis 2, 19 to 20, the Creator God, who has the right and authority to name all things, invites us and gives us permission to name His creatures because we have been made in God's image. And names given to people in Scripture or changes of names tell us something about that person. Think of Sarai and Sarah, Jacob and Israel, or Simon, Peter, or Saul and Paul. Throughout Scripture, we see that in some deep sense, the names that we bear are truly part of who we are. As human beings, our names are a reminder that not only are we distinct as individuals, but our names are a reminder that each of us has been made in the image of God. And our names, and therefore we, are eternally in the mind of God. Therefore, the act of honoring and recalling on Remembrance Day is a sacred act because it reminds us that each name represents one who is made in the image of God. And each name is remembered eternally by God. This, of course, confronts us with the great obscenity of war. That each one killed or maimed, or who has done the killing or maiming, is one who bears the image of God and for whom Christ died on the cross. Such remembering is important and essential, inasmuch as it calls all of us, especially those of us who bear the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, to do all in our power to work for peace and reconciliation in all things. And if that seems too pie in the sky or too much for us to hope for in this life, I encourage us to look at this morning's reading from the prophet Micah. Micah, another name that has been recorded, was from a village in the Judean foothills called Moresheth, on the border of the Philistine district of Gath, which today is the Gaza Strip. Micah prophesied in the 5th and 6th centuries B.C. and was a younger contemporary of Isaiah and King Hezekiah of Judah. It was a time of fear, war, and the constant threat of war. The Assyrian Empire had conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, scattering 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. The southern kingdoms of Judah under King Hezekiah was left a vassal state of Assyria. Micah sees the inevitability of future calamity. He knows that Judah, though safe for a time, will eventually face the judgment and disaster of invasion and exile. But not at the hands of the Assyrians. For Judah, it will be the Babylonians. Micah, however, looks beyond the impending violence and judgment and sees the hope that lies beyond. In Micah 4, the prophet prophesies an oracle which speaks of the last days, a phrase which is often linked to the time of the Messiah. In Micah 4, verses 1 and 2, the prophet speaks of a time beyond exile and even beyond the return from exile. Instead, he speaks of a time when people from all the nations of the world will look to Jerusalem and the God of Israel as the source of true teaching and the place where one can walk in the ways and in the presence of the true God. Christians have seen this prophecy as pointing towards Jesus the Messiah and his church as a place where the nations of the world have come to walk with the God of Israel. And Micah continues to speak of the time of the Messiah in ways which point beyond the present and which followers of Jesus would call a new creation or the kingdom of God. And yes, the promises and values of that kingdom will come in their fullness at the final resurrection. But the New Testament tells us consistently that as citizens of the kingdom of God, we who bear the name of Christ are to work for and live by the standards of that kingdom. Micah tells us that in the Messiah's or the Christ kingdom, disputes will be settled peacefully and that they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. What a wonderful promise that is, that humanity will turn its energies away from manufacturing weapons of war to tools that provide food and nourishment. Micah continues, everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. For the Lord Almighty has spoken. The wonderful promise here is that war will have no place in the new creation, and we are not to harm one another, for we have been made in His image, and He knows us by name. And so, in Christ's name, we remember all those who died 100 years ago in the First World War, and all those who were harmed, for they all had names. We also remember all those in other wars, past and present, praying especially for members of the Canadian Armed Forces and their families. And we pray for Christ's peace now, and we work for that peace, and we long for that peace in the present and the future. Peace between all those made in God's image. For they all have names. Amen.